you to turn to someone close to you, and I want you to tell them the worst person you've ever dated. Tell them the worst person you've ever dated. Turn right there and, you know, share amongst yourselves. You know, of course, it's not the person you're with right now. If you're dating them, just go ahead and tell them worst person you've ever dated. You know, whenever I speak, I try to think of two things. I think, what do I want people to know, and what do I want people to do? And today's a little different one because I have something different that I want at the end of our time. I believe that we've walked in here today, most of us have walked in here, with unbelievable amounts of baggage, unbelievable amounts of expectations that have been placed on our shoulders, unbelievable amounts of fears that are on us that I want to see lifted and removed from us. I tell you who your problem, the worst person you ever dated was. At least many of us might have been this way. Somebody who had an unrealistic amount of expectations on you. They had all kinds of expectations and all kinds of rules. And on top of that, you kept finding out about things that they expected from you. You didn't even know they expected of you. And then it created all this kind of conflict and all this turmoil because you could never satisfy this person, or you felt like you could never satisfy this person. And this is the way that many of us view God. We view that He has these amount of expectations on us, these rules that He has for us, and we don't even know what they all are. We just have this impending fear that someday I'm going to get flicked. Someday He's going to really take it out of me. Someday I'm going to get broken up with, or someday He's going to jolt my chain or something like that. God, I pray that today burdens are lifted. Burdens are lifted. And that we see you for who we really are and not according to some twisted person we once dated. Amen. All right. Or twisted person we are dating. I'm going to break some people up today. Let me walk out of here. Yes, I am. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Wherever you have rules and an amount of expectation, and you don't have the sense of relationship, there is going to be rebellion. Over and over again, you can find adolescent kids who are in the midst of rebellion. It's because they've had rules and lack of relationship on them. Doesn't matter how many soccer camps they've been to, how big their house is, how nice the education is, how this or that. You take a kid, any of us who were, and you put an unbelievable amount of expectations on us or rules on us, no matter how good those rules are, but you make us feel like we don't have a connected relationship, there's going to be rebellion. We saw this in our national history. It was called taxation without representation. And the colonists feeling like there's all these expectations and things that England wants on us, and we don't have any representation, we're not connected at all with King George or what's happening over there. Rules without relationship brings rebellion. Rules without relationship equals religion. It's what religion is. Religion is this set of rules that we have on us, yet there's no personal connection with God. When people say that, you know, all religions are the same, there's a lot of truth to that, and there's a lot of things that aren't true about that. The truth about that is, yeah, that's the basic modus operandi of religion. You must do these things or you must not do these things. And we struggle with that because we don't feel this connection to a being who made us, and therefore there's this level of rebellion that we have, and there are these things that therefore we carry around with us wondering, what happens if I've ever got to account for these things that are on my back, my little rebellious attitudes? I was out in our new atrium yesterday and I, you know, saw this sign. Am I seeing a sign like this before? It is, there it is, right there. Off limits. There was the first sign, and then, you know, a couple minutes later, here was me, just kind of going up the thing. That was me. You know, there's something about when you give me a rule or you give me a sign, I want to break it. There just is. There's something about that. If I see a wet paint, don't touch sign, I'm touching. I'm sorry, I'm just touching. And I miss, this is not good. I'm not saying this is the way everyone should be. I wish I wasn't that way. I'm just telling you, when you give me a sign or you tell me you can't do this, there's something about me, I want to go past it. I'm going, don't tell me off limits. I'm the pastor of this church. I'll walk up there if I want to walk up there. You know, wet paint. Oh, yeah, let me verify that. You could still go over to Clark Montessori, where we rented space for the first few years of our church, and you go in the auditorium and there was a wet paint sign there. I said, I want to see if this is wet. Yes, it is. My little fingerprint is still on there. I could be walking. I could see this nice, finely manicured lawn and it says, don't walk in the grass. And I'm doing this deal. I'm kind of taking one foot and just kind of putting it on, you know, seeing what it's like. And again, I'm not saying this is right. I'm just saying that there's something about with me. When you tell me I can't do something, I want to know why. I want to know what that's about. And it seems that God falls into this trap that we have as humans. Last week, Titus and our friends from South Africa, which was that awesome or what? Yes, that was. That was fantastic. Talks about how God comes down and he does this incredible act of freeing people from bondage. People, the nation of Israel is enslaved in Egypt, and he frees them. He takes them to a new place, and how this was an unbelievable act of love. And see, in this series, what we're doing is, if you take a look at the timeline of the Bible, you know, and there's these sort of these two sections of the Bible. There's the older Testament of the Bible, which is like 39 different books, you know, in the Bible or so. And there's the New Testament portion of the Bible, which is, you know, some more. What many of us tend to do is we look at this newer Testament, this place where Jesus comes, and we say, man, that's the kind of God I want. I want the sunflower lovey-dovey God, Jesus. That's what I want. The God that is always about love. Because I hear about this God back in here. And I hear about this guy who seemingly sanctions wars and gives all these rules and just is the kind of the God who someone peed in his Wheaties every day because he just seems to be in a really, really bad mood. And what we see is these first five books we're looking at this series, these first five books is what the Jews refer to as the Book of Law, the Law. It's also referred to as the Pentateuch, also referred to as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And what we see, there's nothing that happens throughout this whole thing, nothing that happens that isn't modeled and set in foundation here. Nothing. This idea of God being a loving God, it's not new here. It happens back here. It happens back here. God comes and he takes away people out of slavery and bondage. They haven't done anything to get themselves out of bondage, but he comes and he builds into them and he removes them out of slavery and bondage. He comes and builds into them. And this is what is called grace. And he says this, after he takes them out of slavery and bondage, after they go through this Red Sea thing, and we've seen movies about this, after they go, they kind of camp themselves in a new area, here's what happens. God comes to them and he gives them the 10 suggestions you ought to think about someday, is what they're called. No, they actually are commandments. They're the 10 commandments. And he really means them. He really means them. And so we would think, now, Brian, you say, no, hold on, Brian, you just told me God isn't about rules, and that's not what he's about, but yet we've got these 10 commandment things. In fact, there's more than 10, there's like hundreds. You look through the book of Leviticus and stuff, he's given all these rules, not all of them apply to us today. A lot of them were uniquely, specifically for a new nation he was establishing way back in that time. But he does give all these rules, he gives these commandments, and we could start to feel like, oh man, so this is what God wanted to do, right? He wanted to start another religion. Aren't all religions basically the same? Don't they all give us rules? And aren't all the rules basically the same? Well, yes and no. Take a look at the preamble to what God gave in the 10 things you ought to highly think about doing. Deuteronomy 5, this is before he gives them. He says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he goes into the thou shalt not, you know, all that kind of stuff. But this is the preamble. He said, now before I give you any of these rules, before I give you these regulations, before I tell you 10 things I am really serious about, and I really mean it, before I tell you this, let's get rooted for a minute. My name is God, I'm your friend. Okay, I'm the guy. Before I tell you this, remember, I'm the guy who you were back pounding bricks and forming bricks and taking mud and straw and all this stuff. I'm the guy who, when Pharaoh was oppressing you, I'm the guy who had a vision for you, and I'm the guy who came down and gave you power to get to a place of freedom. I'm the guy that parts Red Sea so you can go through. I'm the guy who is supernaturally providing for you food in the wilderness. I'm the guy. Remember who I am. I'm the person in relationship with you. I'm the person who cares for you, the person who loves you. Now, with that in mind, let me tell you 10 things you got to have down for this thing called life to work. When we understand that God gives rules, Not because he wants to be the great Santa Claus in the sky who makes the lists and checks the twice, but when he gives us rules, he gives them because he has created the earth. We're going to talk about it next week. He's created our life. He understands how it best operates. And he would be a masochist if he wouldn't tell us how this thing called life works and the things that need to be done, or else life is not going to work properly. But all of it is from a foundation of relationship. It is not from a foundation of, if you do these rules, you'll be okay. It's from a standpoint of, if you're in relationship with me, things will be okay. And out of a natural progression of our relationship, here are the things that I want you to do. This is for your benefit. This isn't for my benefit. And see, what religion does is it gets us completely backwards. It says, you must do all of these things in order to have a relationship with God. You must not do any of these things in order to have a relationship with God. And this is what many people are. They're religious because it's their hobby. It's something they're really good at. Some of us in here like that. We're religious because it's a hobby we're really good at, because we keep the rules better than other people. We do it really, really well. I mean, if they had religious baseball cards, we'd be flipping them, and they'd probably always land right because we're just good at religion. And some of our friends look at us, and they're intimidated, and they go, I don't really want to have a hobby where all the rules are kept perfectly. This is not the life that God has designed for us. Religion is not about training us. It sort of is a twisted way that many of us view religion. I've got to train, and I never know when God's going to throw some wrench some way and just whack me. I never know. And in fact, maybe if I don't do the rules right, God's going to throw a wrench my way and whack me. And so one of the reasons we have these burdens is we have burdens because we feel a level of guilt and uncertainty about all the bad things that we've done. And we view God as this cosmic Santa on steroids who makes a list, checks it twice, not only might not give us a gift or give us a present, but might actually see something come down and wham and just flick us. Just bam, you know, I'm going to just squash you. And so we all have these religious systems. These religious systems that say, if I break the rules or I don't do this, then I've got to account for it this way. Or in order for me to get this nice thing, I got to make sure I do this over here. So we have these systems. And some of us, we have a system that might be a little more nouveau spirituality. Maybe we do meditation, which can be a really great thing in certain circumstances. But maybe, you know, we do the meditation thing. And what we're really trying to do with the meditation thing is we're trying to have a system that accounts for all the bad things that we've done. So we do some bad things. We have some impure thoughts. We don't separate our recyclables. We do things that just aren't right, you know. And we go do the meditation thing. Do it real quick. And it's as if God is up there about ready to flick us. And he's about ready to go like this. And he sees us going, and he goes, shoot, man, that was fast. I can't do it now. I mean, they I got to be a little quicker next time. And see, we all have our system to try to divert the wrath of God that we never know is going to come upon us. You know, my system, I really came into relationship with God through what's called the Evangelical Christianity brand. And one of the things, the Evangelical Christianity brand, is this great Bible verse that talks about whenever you have sinned, confess, and your God in heaven is sure to forgive you. So my thing is, I do something, maybe I'm dating somebody, and maybe I'm dating the wrong person, or maybe I'm going to second base or something like that. I'm dating somebody. So I got to immediately hit my knees and go, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. And it says, if God is up there, I'll ready to flick me. He's going, man, Brian, Tim, you are fast. I got to be faster next time. I can't flick you now because you just got forgiveness. So now I can't flick you. And so I just think if I could just have my system to manipulate God. And some of us, we have systems like Catholic Mass. You know, that's why we still don't feel like this is real. This really counts. Because I got to go someplace and I got to, you know, have the host and all that kind of stuff. I got to do that so that I can inhale anything I wanted the whole previous 6 days or do whatever I did, all that stuff. And I just have my system. And God's up there going, and he sees that bread going on, thinking, man, shoot, I got to be faster. That guy is quick on the host. He's quick. He's really quick. It's a system. So we got our system. Some of us are going, yeah, that is how you religious people are. I'm not like that at all. That's really insidious. Well, no, you got your same system. Everyone has their system. Your system may be your do-goodism system. So you've got blocks in your calendar where you make sure you tutor the disadvantage or you serve at a soup kitchen. And a lot of that is great, awesome, do all those things. But isn't there a little bit of your system showing through where you feel like you've got these things on your calendar, it's going to account for the things on your calendar that aren't all that good? So that somehow God's going to kind of weigh those things out and you've Give them a ladle of soup and God's going, can't do it now, man. Just did that thing. I can't flick them now. It's just not gonna. And so that's part of the burden we have. We go through this life hoping that my ledger balance is okay and I got more over here in the good and the bad, and what if I don't? I don't know what God's going to do, and what if I do? And there's these fears that we carry around, these burdens that we carry around. And then we actually start to get rebellious against God because we're in the rules and we don't really feel His presence or a relationship with Him, and so we naturally rebel. But then it gets into more problems because now the more we rebel, the more we think, oh no, I'm putting more stuff on my back I got to account for someday. And then we rebel against God. We go against God. We say God doesn't exist. And we say all these things. But we come back and we figure it out again. Years later, we go through that. Years later, we come back and we try to figure this whole thing out again. We've got years more stuff on our back. And how do I count? Baggage, hurtful. And then we think, well, why should I think about God? If this is the way I feel, this is the way God is making me feel, why should I consider a relationship with God? And what we fall into is a form of capitalism. I'm going to call it religious capitalism. Religious capitalism says, if I do this, then I should get that. If I don't do this, then God shouldn't do this thing to me I don't want. So it's kind of a tit for tat. I make sure I do this and manipulate God so that I get these things here. Bible, some of this is true because the Bible says you reap what you sow. And what that's basically saying is you naturally keep the laws or commandments. There will be some natural things that might not happen to you as it might in another way. But we think that God is intuitively going to watch what we do and not do things to us. Vice versa. So here's how you know if you're a religious capitalist. One way you know you're a religious capitalist is if you judge your worth according to the worth of others. If you look at other people and you feel better about yourself based on other people's failures, or you look at other people and you feel bad about yourself relative to somebody else, you like finding faults in people. You like finding the really bad things that other people do, and you feel better about yourself because you're thinking, hey man, if they're doing that, I must be upper middle class in the holiness area, you know? That's really all I gotta do, right? God, there's a bell curve and God grades on a curve, and so long as I'm kind of like over the hump, upper middle class spirituality, I'm okay. And so we really like watching the news and seeing how screwed up people really are. We feel better about ourselves. Man, at least I'm not doing that. And of course, we never compare ourselves to like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. We never do that because we always lose on that deal. We're like, well, that's a different category. They don't count. And you know, we'll compare ourselves to Brian Tome. We always feel good when you compare myself to Brian Tome because he says stuff on stage no one should say. So we feel better about ourselves, having better worth based on our performance relating to other people's performance. See, it's the performance plan. I do this, I should get that. That's capitalism. And that's kind of a good financial economy, but for a spiritual economy that never works in our relationship with God. Another way you know that you're a religious capitalist is if you have bitterness when things go wrong. Something goes wrong and you get bitter. Why do you get bitter when things go wrong? Because you think, why is this happening to me? I know a lot of people who are worse than me should have this thing happen to them. I get cancer. What is that about, God? How about the dude who's been smoking a pack a day for 40 years? What is that about? And we have this bitterness. Aren't you looking out for me? Whenever something goes bad or something isn't going right, we're going, hold on, God. Wasn't I doing all these rules right here? I'm doing the work. I'm baby stepping. I'm getting better. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Why this? Because you are convinced that so long as I keep the rules and don't do other things, then God is going to do everything to me that I want. You know what we do? We end up making God a prostitute is what we do. It's like we're paying him religious acts for sex, for relationship. That's a prostitute. I do this, and then you give me that. It's paid for relationship. I said, I don't work that way. You don't pay for me by your good acts. You don't pay for me through your political beliefs. I give free love. And free love has nothing to do with what you do or how you operate. Nothing. Third mark of being a religious capitalist is that there's not a consistent joy. There's a joy or a happiness when something really good happens to us. Part of it's because we like the thing that happens to us. Part of it is we think, okay, if this good thing happened to me, God must be smiling on me because He's impressed with what I'm doing. And so our joy and our happiness level is tied to our performance and tied to the things that we're getting and receiving. But when you have a relationship with God, there is a consistent joy that is rooted in the fact that the relationship is there at all times. These are some of the marks of being a religious capitalist. Book of Romans talks about religious capitalism. Doesn't give it that phrase. That's my phrase. But it actually highlights how this is a classic standard thing that people have misunderstanding for a long, long time. And it talks about one of these guys way back here in the first five books, a guy by the name of Abraham, who was the founder and the original leader of the nation of Israel. And here's what it says about Abraham and how he has something in common with all of us. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What it's saying here is that God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to do a great thing through you. And it had nothing to do with what Abraham ever did. And the Bible never says, and Abraham did everything that God ever said for him to do, even though the Ten Commandments hadn't been around. Abraham did everything. And God said, wow, you're the kind of guy who I'm going to do everything in. Boom, I'm going to do what you're doing. No, because that would have meant that Abraham would have gotten a paycheck. He says, no, it's not according to that. It's according to what God has done. God has credited a righteousness deposit to his account. God has looked at him and he says, just because I'm a God of grace who gives without any asking, who gives without it being tied to your performance, I'm going to make a massive deposit of goodness in your account. Bam! Then it continues and says this, now to anyone who works, their wages are not credited to them as a gift, but as an obligation. Saying God does not have a paychecks program. He doesn't look at what you do and then give you a paycheck accordingly. Again, that's back to the prostitute illustration. I do this and I get that. That's not what happens. God says, I don't give paychecks. I give grace. I give love. I give things because I am a generous giving God who builds into people. And this is seen all the way back here. God generously gives creation. We're going to talk about that next week, the whole creation story. God generously gives Adam and Eve a significant role in the midst of creation. He gives Abraham a great calling. Moses, who's the leader of the nation of Israel, will take it out of bondage. He gives him this incredible position. When he was a murderer, he had murdered somebody. How does that work? I murder somebody and then I get like four books of the Bible written about me. How does that work? It's called grace. And then there's other times when people have specifically broken the law, broken the rules. And God says, I know I could enact justice on you, flick you, but no, we're not going to do that. It's grace. Over and over and over and over again, there's these elements of grace where God comes in and dumps love and dumps blessings on people that have nothing to do with who they are at all. See, the Ten Commandments, why would God take people out of bondage and say, okay, now I've taken you out of the oppressiveness of the Egyptians, I've taken you out of bondage, and now I'm going to give you a new bondage. Because now I'm going to give you a bondage to rules. That's my ultimate plan for your life, to obey the rules. Woo-hoo, isn't that a great plan? God loves you and wants you to obey the rules. Well, sign me up for that. God is not asking us to trade in one kind of slavery to a slavery for the rules. That's not the way it works. Now, I get fired up about this. I'll tell you why I get fired up about this. Because I speak this to myself. So you think that I'm all convinced about this? I sort of am. Like, I've taken tests in seminary on things called grace. And, you know, I got good grades. And I could give you the right definition of things like this. But when it comes to actually receiving grace in your own life, I'm learning that's very difficult for me. I'm realizing I'm more of a religious capitalist than I believe. I'm realizing that I like to work for things. I like great things happening to me. I really do. I totally dig great things happening to me. And I especially like them to be tied to something I did. And I don't know exactly why that is, but I'm always going to have a problem with that. I'm going to give an example of why I'm learning this. I'll talk about this a little bit in a couple of weeks at next level, but I'll give you something that's happened to me recently. And I didn't know that I was ever going to tell this story before, and you'll know why in a little bit. It kind of puts me out there in a little bit of a vulnerable situation when people put baggage on me. But I'm going to do it anyway. And it's actually a very cool story. It's just something I'm struggling with or had struggled with. A little recap. I had, now you're all thinking, oh no, what is it? Relax, it's not that big. It's really... It's not that relaxed. about we're in the crazy campaign journey as a church. Many of us, you know, are amidst of the fulfillment journey of the crazy campaign. Many of us are new to the crazy campaign, the discernment journey. Others of us, you're sitting there and we're not letting go of you. You will get involved. We will break you. You know, you will, because it's part of the DNA of our church. So the crazy campaign, all those initiatives are a huge deal. So about 2 years ago, year and a half ago, I felt like I needed to share what we were going to be personally sacrificing, what God wanted us to give. And there's precedent for that in the Bible of leaders modeling where people need to go and talking about what they were specifically giving. So I talked about that. And one of the things that Libby and I talked about was how right when we had moved into the house that we're in right now, interest rates were going down, 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 and my passion for Harley Davidson was going up, up, up. And so I took out an extra chunk of change to go buy a motorcycle, buy a Harley Davidson. And so God sort of put on our heart that all that we had in cash, we needed to cash out other than our retirement stuff. So we cashed everything out that we had in all liquid assets, including this chunk of change. That was part of our crazy campaign commitment. So basically, my crazy campaign commitment goes for like 30 years. Because this piece I'm paying for now for 30 years. And that was kind of the end of it. And because I really dug it. It was a sacrifice for us in the standpoint of it would have been really fun to be able to drive one at any time. I get on a bike and I can wear clothes I normally don't wear, and it's like a masquerade party, you know. I can take on a whole different identity, you know, and I'm riding something, and people go, isn't that dangerous? Yes, that's the whole point. Yes, you know, I could die any moment, and so I don't think about anything other than living, and I stop and go, whoo, I lived. It's really a great thing. So Memorial Day, I got a call. Libby and I are up in Detroit with family, and I got a call, and message on my cell phone, and person says, this is Grant at Harley Davidson. I need you to call me back, please. What is that about? So I call up. I said, yes. He says, we need you and your wife to come in for a fitting. I said, fitting for what? He said, you just got to come in. I said, well, I'm not going to be able to get in for a few days because I'm out of town. I said, okay, we'll just come in when you can. I said, okay, that's cool. About a half hour later, I call him back. Dude, what are you talking about? What is this about? He said, you just gotta wait to come in. I said, okay. So Libby and I got in there, a few days later, sits us down and, gives us this note that's typewritten, no name to it, like this anonymous little note, really cool message on it. Takes us in the back and there is a motorcycle with a bow on it. That somebody has anonymously given us this motorcycle. I have no idea who to this day. Completely anonymous. I have no idea who, what, whatever. You know, Libby and I find this out as we're sitting there and we're kind of like, you know, it's totally, totally mind blowing. Tells a story about how somebody came in and just felt like that was something they were supposed to do and didn't know anything about motorcycles and trying to figure out what is what, and then asked the salesman, well, what would you want? And he said, well, here's the one I'd want. He took them in the back and said, that's it. They went to their car, got the checkbook paid, gone. That's it. End of story. So I am, yeah, it's a cool thing. You can copy. Some of us, before we respond, let me tell you, like, some of us are like, oh, that's awesome. Some of us I know we have a real problem with grace, and like, this just sounds funny to us. You know, I know the big church pastor baggage. I have that too. I put things on other people, and I just know that all kinds of misperceptions for something like this. Part of why it was hard for me to receive it, part of why it's hard for me to talk about it. It was great in the moment, and then as the days when I started going on, I'm like, oh man, this is very difficult for me. I can't see a person to thank. I don't know, well, why is this? This is very hard. I started to realize I'm more religiously, capitalistically inclined than I believed. See, if the board had come to me, our board consisting of volunteers who set the pay scale and stuff around here, if they had come and said, look, Brian, you're doing all these things here, and we want to do this for you, I could have gone, well, I, at least I see kind of a relationship there. Or somebody come to me and said, you know, I was going to commit suicide. I'm going to commit suicide, and then you said blank, and now I decide not to take my life. I could have said, okay, saved your life, go to Harley Davidson. I could see that one, you know. I did this, and so I get that, you know. So I could have done that. Or someone said to me, hey, Brian, we were going to have a divorce. And then you said, blankly, we decided we were going to stay together. I could have said, gosh, you know, divorces are expensive. You put lots of London money here, you know, Kevin. Or you gave me this. I could have gone like, tit for tat, this for that. This is sort of ingrained in me. And it's a blockage to my relationship with God. It is. And see, when we think this way, that I've got to do this in order to have that, we're treating God like a paychecks program, and we're going to live in fear and bondage of what happens if I don't do this. Am I going to not have God's love? What happened? Am I not going to have this stuff? So that's kind of one of the things that I've been learning. So after this happened, I said, oh man, I need to ride this thing. And so I went to this place recently, this place called Sturgis. It's in South Dakota. 500,000 bikers descend in this town, and all week they pray together. That's what happens all week. They come together and they pray together. And I took this little friend with me. This little friend I took was Lammy. This is Lammy. This is Mariah. Mariah, this is her favorite stuffed animal. I got this when she was like 4. She's 7 right now. And I've got this like humorous thing going with Mariah where I'll just go into a room and take Lammy and I'll say, look, Mariah, Lammy wants to stay with me. And she'll go, I want Lammy! Give me Lammy! And I'll say, Lammy, if you want to go to Mariah, go ahead to Mariah right now. And I say, see, Lammy's staying with me. She wants to stay with me. No, okay. Now, there's no question someday Mariah will be in counseling over this. But in the meantime, so it's just kind of this cute thing. We go back and forth. Who gets to have Lammy? Who gets to sleep with Lammy? All that kind of stuff. So I told Mariah, I'm taking Lammy on bike trip. She said, no, Dad, you can't take Lammy on bike trip. I said, okay. So the next morning when I left for the trip, I went in her bed and took Lammy out of her bed. Stole Lammy while she was still sleeping. Here's our trip that Lammy and I had out to Sturgis. Here's Lammy strapped to the back of the bike. Everywhere I went, Lammy was back there. And I got another one here, Lammy with some people who I just met outside of a bar out in South Dakota. And then there's another one. Lammy needed some refreshments, so Lammy was having a little refreshment with the guys who I was riding with. You could tell we were kind of tired. And here's a gentleman who was pointing to God up in the sky, I think is what he was doing with Lammy. And here's Lammy and I in Deadwood, which is where Wild Bill Hickok was killed, in Deadwood there, in the back of the bike. And here's Lammy with the guy singing, you know, Toby Keith impersonation, and got Lammy, I think, at Mount... Oh, no, we got Lammy here with all the guys who I was riding with. And I think we got two more. One with Lammy on the back of Mojo's shoulder there, looking out in the nice thing, and then Lammy at Mount Rushmore. So I came back and showed Mariah where Lammy went and all that kind of stuff. And the interesting about this, well, this is very interesting, is I thought more about Mariah than I ever have in my whole life. I actually prayed for her more than I ever have. Because when I had this thing, it was a reminder that even if I can't see her or touch her, we're in relationship with each other. We're in relationship. And see, when you're in relationship with somebody, their joy pervades through your life and there's a satisfaction that goes through regardless of what kind of pay you are getting. One of the prophets, these Old Testament prophet guys, was actually a guy who was talked about right here in the New Testament. It's a guy by the name of John the Baptist. He's recorded in this newer testament of the Bible, but actually he's in the vein of these Old Testament prophet guys. And I think he says something very interesting about Jesus. The very first time he sees Jesus in the book of John, chapter 1, or 2. Where is it? I could just read up here. I'll read up here. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, Lammy. And I said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me, he has surpassed me because he was before me. John is seeing Jesus and saying, look! Look, the Lamb of God. Now, the Lamb of God, when you talk about the Lamb of God with anybody in that time, not just people who were Jews, but anybody, all ancient religions, all ancient cultures, sacrificing animals was like as basic as talking on cell phones. You just did it. Everybody did it. It wasn't a big deal. We go, oh, that's so weird. Every culture, everywhere, it was just a normal deal. He didn't think much of it. But the twist that God put on it was he said this, every time, and I'm going to give you all these rules back here, how to sacrifice, the twist is you do this stuff, the twist is this, every time you do this, you're going to think of my grace. Every time you do this, you're going to think of the fact that that animal's getting flicked, but you're not getting flicked. Every time you see it, you're going to remember that you could get flicked right now. You could be consumed in fire. But I'm reminding you, I am a graceful God. I do not always give tit for tat. I don't. I am a God of grace. This idea of grace, this idea of love, is not this New Testament idea. It's not this Jesus idea. John looks at Jesus and says, there he is. There he is. The guy who's been on the altar. Every great thing that's happened in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, John says, Jesus was in and involved with it. And here he is. Look, the Lamb of God. In fact, this is the Lamb. He existed before me. He existed before me because his character and his presence was woven all throughout that thing. When someone says, man, all religions are the same, I just look at them in a sad way and say, man, you just don't know God, do you? Because if you think that all religions are the same, you think that all expressions of God mean that I must do this to get that. You know what that's called? It's called karma. It's called karma. In a way, it's sort of reap what you sow. There's some hints of that in the Bible. But karma has nothing to do with grace. Grace is God showering love, showering mercy, when you have done nothing to deserve it. Bono. Great book. If you're a U2 fan, even if you're not a U2 fan, you just want a great read of somebody who's got a big vision. Bono. U2 guy. Awesome, awesome book. He's got this conversation. It's called Bono. In conversation with Mishka Asayas. He has this ongoing dialogue with a French writer. And here's what he says. The Frenchman says, as I told you, I think I'm beginning to understand religion because I've started acting and thinking like a father. What do you make of that? Here's what Bono says. Yes, I think that's normal. It's a mind-blowing concept that the God who created the universe might be looking for company, a real relationship with people. But the thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma. You see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, or in physics, in physical laws, every action is met by an equal or an opposite one. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea called grace to append all of that stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you like. The consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. I love the idea of the sacrificial lamb. I love the idea that God says, look, you Cretans, there are certain results the way we are to selfishness, and there's mortality as a part of your very sinful nature. And let's face it, you're not living a very good life, are you? There are consequences to actions. And the point of the death of Christ is that Christ took on the sins of the world so that what we put out did not come back to us, and that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. It should keep us humble. It's not our own good works that get us through. You know, sometimes it takes a singer to talk about things that even Christian churches are clueless about. Christianity is not a new brand of rules, a new voting ballot, a new way to be right when others are wrong. It is the expression of God's grace come through His Son, the Lamb. And what do you do with that? You receive. You receive. That's very difficult. You don't work for it. You receive it. I'm going to invite Steve and Dave to come out. Let's go ahead and bow your head for a moment. You know, I just have this picture when people come in, these invisible objects of the naked eye just heaped on our shoulders. Stone tablets of rules. Fears of what's going to happen because we haven't done this or that. Things that we're carrying around with us, loading us down. Just thinking that someday God's going to come down and really put a weight on us and just squash us as a result of these things. God, as we sit right here, would you give us a picture of what you see on us right now? You know, I see God's finger poised to flick, and I see His finger coming down through the roof of this place, coming right towards you, His muscles tightening in His finger. He starts to get the tension. I see His finger flicking, brushing the top of your shoulder, flicking everything that's off of you. Just click. Unleashing you, unburdening you, flicking the stuff off of you that should not be on you, the fears, the misperceptions, the baggage. I see his finger of grace, not a finger of judgment, a finger of grace. You know, all you need to do is you need to just allow that to happen and to receive and believe that Jesus is the expression, the ultimate expression of grace. God, help us to enjoy your amazing grace, your amazing love. Many of us have never received love without working for it before. Help us to do that. Help us to notice your grace in everything that happens this week. Amen.